Father, we come today to praise you, O Lord, our God. But Father, I pray that everybody can say that you are our Lord, you are my Lord, you are my God. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you in that way, I pray that they will turn from their sin and their way and turn to you, the God who has provided for us, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to take away our sin, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to make us whole, to heal us. Father, help us to understand that more fully today from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated, please. Wow, great morning already. Praise God. And as I said the first hour, I feel like giving an invitation right now. But I'm not. I'm going to wait. When we moved to Mississippi in 2000, after being here for 6 years, it was a culture shock. There are a lot of things about that culture that is far different from the way we operate here in Missouri. You know, when I moved here to Missouri, the state motto is the Show Me State. Now, I didn't understand what that meant, never heard that until I moved here, and very quickly I came to understand what Show Me State meant, but in a very positive way. When we moved to Mississippi, there were things that they said and did that were hard to understand, and one of those was the way that they named their children. Now, in Mississippi, in fact, I texted my kids early this morning, and I said, I want you to send me the names of some of your friends, if you remember, who had compounded first names. Okay, that means they're two names, they're hyphenated. And you would think that they're saying their first and last name by their compounded first name. But they have a compounded first name, and then some of them had a middle name and then a last name. So some of these compounded names were such as Ann Harrington Smith. Well, you had to know her by Ann Harrington. That was her first name. If she introduced herself, my name is Ann Harrington. Well, I'd go to the phone book and look up Harrington. Well, there's no Harrington. It was Smith. Ann Harrington is her first name. Or Mary Evans Jones. She was known at school as Mary Evans. That's her first name. My name's Mary Evans. Or John Anderson Ross. He introduced himself, his first name, as John Anderson. What am I to think? The guy's last name's Anderson, not Smith. It's John Anderson or Ross, and others I could give you. Now, those names were very confusing. It was very hard for me to remember the names of my children's friends. They thought I was very rude. I would just say, hey, you know, good to see you. They didn't know their name. Who are you? You know, you just pick a name and maybe you get it right. Usually if you had Mary or Ann at the beginning, you got it right. The way it worked, or Grace. That was often real popular in that hyphenated name. But God has given to us His name, to us, in compounded names, hyphenated names. But He's done that not to confuse us, but to give clarity to who He is. It helps define who God is as He reveals Himself to us. Now, with last week, we introduced the series, These Names of God, but the name Elohim, that's a general name for God, that God would reveal Himself as God the Creator, this mighty God. And then He would gave us the name Yahweh. And with the name Yahweh, we see that He is a self-existent God, that He is a very unique God, that He's a revealing God. He's a God who is revealed Himself, though, through His moral and spiritual attributes. He is a God of righteousness. He is a God who is holy. But He's also a God who is love, and He desires a covenant relationship with His people. That was true of Israel. It's true of us. It was true of the patriarchs as He first introduces Himself as Yahweh. It's translated the Lord. Remember, all caps. L-O-R-D is all caps. Adonai is capital L, all small case, Lord. And so what we see from this point forward is that the name of Yahweh is used in a compound way, and it's usually tied to an event with one of the patriarchs or with the children of Israel. A special event has happened, And so it reveals a unique characteristic of God. In fact, the only time that name is used is with that event. Now, I don't have time to go through all of these hyphenated names, because what you see is God progressively revealing himself as far as who he is. I had four names to give to you today. I can only do two with the time that I have. So let's look at the first hyphenated name that we see of this Yahweh name. If you will, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Last week, we looked at the story of Abraham and Sarah and how they were old in childbearing years. They were past childbearing years. God had promised them a future generation, God's people, God's family. And so they're waiting and waiting and waiting, and there's no baby. And then God miraculously gives them this son, Isaac. Remember, they stepped in God's plan. They got ahead of God. Sarah offered her maidservant Hagar and had the son with Abraham, Ishmael, who brought the religion of Islam into the world. That's where it all began. It's this great conflict that we see in the Middle East. That's where it began, with Islam that came out of Muhammad, all the rest. In fact, I am reading a book about Jerusalem, and I'm at this very point in the story of Jerusalem, the study of Jerusalem, about how Muhammad came onto the scene. Incredible story. I tell you, if you just go through and read who he was, it'll cure your desire of wanting to ever follow Islam. And much more I could say about that. But it's a fascinating understanding, but it all goes back to this very point. Now we see, several years later, we find Abraham and Isaac again. Genesis chapter 22, let me begin in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love." Now, he had another son, Ishmael, as I said, but twice in this story we find that God references Isaac as the one and only son. That'll be important later on. "Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So early in the morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship and we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its thorns in the thicket. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. That's a very important sentence. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." And we are blessed today. We are part of that offspring, God's eternal family, that came through the seed, Jesus Christ, who was through the promise that God gave Abraham then through this son, Isaac. Now, there's so much to say about this story. It is a tremendous story. It has so many parallels. And what we're going to do today is study this name, Yahweh Yireh, or the Latin version is Jehovah Jireh. Remember, we learned last week that Jehovah is a man-made name, but it represents this idea of Yahweh. It's another way that that name came to us in the later translations of the Bible. But we don't see that in the Bible itself. You won't find the word Jehovah in the Bible, just for clarity. It's not a bad thing to say that or to use that name, but I want to refer to the Hebrew, the biblical name, Yahweh Yireh. Now, this is the last and great crisis in Abraham's life. He'd been tested several times, but this is a major test. Before I get into the story, I want you to notice that they go to the land of Moriah, quote unquote, the Bible says, and he is going to sacrifice Isaac on one of the mountains. Now, today, we know of Mount Moriah. The reason we know of Mount Moriah is that it is the place where traditionally, we have believed, the Jews and Christians believe, that Abraham offered Isaac. It is also the place where the temple was built, where Solomon built God's temple. It was promised to David. David was not able to build it. Solomon built it. Today we find that that temple is no longer there. The Temple Mount is there, but now there is the Dome of the Rock. The Muslims built a dome over the actual place where they believe that this sacrifice took place. However, they do not believe that it was Isaac who was to be offered up. They believe it's Ishmael, the other son. They believe their chosen son who was to be sacrificed. Of course, the Bible very clearly tells us in Genesis 22 who it was that was offered on the sacrifice. Now, we don't really know if that is the actual place. We know that Mount Moriah that's the mountain range. The land of Moriah is a mountain range. And if it was not that exact spot, it very well could be, because it's been known for that for centuries. But it might also be very near there, this mount, that was the place where he was sacrificed. Now, it's important that we understand what it meant then and what it means today, as we'll see in a few moments. So we find that in this incident, think of it, God appears to Abraham and he says to him, he gives him a command. I want you to offer up your only son, the only son that you have, this promised son, this child that you've waited for, the one who is going to bring this promise, this covenant promise that I've given to you. And Abraham, can you imagine? Now, I want you to notice that there is no record of him objecting to God's command. There's no negotiating. There's no arguing about what God asked him to do. But you can only imagine that as he leaves and goes to the land of Moriah, a three-day journey, that he, what is he thinking? One thing, God has asked me to kill my son. The anguish that he must have, being perplexed about what is God doing, which is our story as well. We don't understand what God is doing sometimes. It's perplexing. We have deep anguish over what it's going to cost us to follow God, the pain that comes our way when we are fully committed to do it God's way, to do it the right way. Whether you're a student or whether you're a senior adult, that all through life, every day, it is this story that we don't understand all that God is doing, but God has commanded us to follow Him, to trust Him, and this is what He's asked to do. Now, notice in verse 14, God reveals Himself, and Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. The word Yireh is a form of the verb to see, and often is translated to see or appear in the Old Testament. But why is it translated this way, provide? Well, with God, to see is to foresee. As one who possesses all knowledge and all wisdom, He is omniscient. He possesses everything. He's not surprised by this. He knew beforehand what was going to happen. So another word for seeing is the word vision. That word is also used. It's translated that way in the Old Testament. This Yireh word is translated vision. The Latin form of that word is video. We get our word what? Video. All right? To see. We're watching something. And so God is foreseeing, and His foreseeing is His provision. He was able to foresee Abraham's need, and through that, be the God who provides. He provided for him. He gave the provision that was necessary because he was able to have prevision. So the word provide ties these two ideas together. God sees ahead, and then God provides. Notice verse 7. Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Now, what is God teaching Abraham? That the only sufficient sacrifice that Abraham could use was the sacrifice that God provided. God Himself would provide that sacrifice. Now, here we see a type of Jesus Christ. He is giving us a foreshadow of what is to come with this picture here. You see, what we find is that man sins, God created man, he sins, and the rest of the Bible is about God redeeming man, God restoring man. And in the Old Testament, God is giving a picture of what is to come with several of these events. And we see how God uses His name to show that I will provide a lamb, and there is a future lamb that He says that He's going to provide. As Yahweh, His prevision of man's sin, the fall of man, the consequence of sin, how sin entered the world, is a way in which He was the provision, He provides the lamb that was needed for man. For example, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave what? His one and only Son, referencing to Abraham. His one and only Son, which He was, so that everyone who believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32, He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all, as Abraham was willing to do. God did. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Revelation 5, verse 12, the end of the story. The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's what we just did a few minutes ago. That's why we sing these songs. He alone's worthy to be praised. He was the Lamb who was sacrificed for you and for me. That ought to do something to you. You ought to sing with all your heart. It ought to evoke praise to Him because of who He is and that He has provided the Lamb. Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Now notice verse 14. And Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. So today it is said, it's after the events, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Now what is he referencing? God did see and God did provide when he helped Abraham with the lamb. And God did see and God did provide when he provided the lamb, his only son, Jesus Christ, on Mount Calvary, which could have been that very place, the same place where Isaac. What did he say? It is going to be on this mountain, the Lord's mountain, that the Son of God, the Lamb of God, is going to be sacrificed for you and for me. God has provided. Now, what does that mean today for you and me? We know that, okay, I understand God's provided the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. Again, that even points as well to Moses and what happened with the children of Israel, the Passover event itself. But what does that mean for me and you today? First of all, God will provide what you need. You believe that you have a need, but it may not be what God says is your need. God knows what your need is. And even if you're confused about it, He's going to give you exactly what you need. Secondly, God will provide what you need when you need it. Abraham raises his hand. He raises the knife. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord from heaven, who's that? Jesus Christ, spoke and said, "Stop." God will provide. And God provided the need at the time that he needed it. Are you impatient this morning? Are you waiting? You've been patient till now. You're tired of waiting. Hang on. God is going to provide the need when you need it. Third, your focus should be on God the provider, not the provision. What is that thing, that person, that event, that circumstance you're longing for? Do you know why God has made us to long for those things? You know why we've been created for that way? It's to realize through experience those things will never satisfy. The longing that He's put in your heart is for Him. And the reason why there's a longing for these other things is only to prove to you and to me that those things will never satisfy. We get those things and there's still more that we want. We have a lack. We feel like we know what that need is. And it's not until we realize that it's about God and not about the provision. When we learn that lesson, then we move forward. Next, God's provision has a greater purpose than just meeting your need. First of all, it's to help you understand who He is, that He's got a big plan that's going on out here, all right? It's not necessarily praying God's will for your life. It's praying for God's will. That's important. It's not really about praying about God's will for your life. It's about praying for God's will. And God, how does my life line up to your will? What is it you're trying to do in your big eternal plan? Now, all of these circumstances, how in the world would Abraham really understand what was happening on that day would be for us today and would point to Calvary? And how is it that more than likely you have no way of understanding that what you're going through right now, what you've gone through in the past, or what you're about to go through is part of God's eternal plan? That's why we have to realize that it's also about who you are. In other words, it's about what God's doing in you that's more important than what He's doing for you. What He's doing in you. Which leads me to the last point that I want to make here. Your response to God without the provision is far more important than your response to God with the provision. Let me say it again. Your response to God without the provision is far more important than your response to God with the provision. God's provided, praise God. How easy is that? But to be able to look at God and to listen to God and Him to say, put your son on the altar and to praise Him and to obey Him and to thank Him. To go through all the stuff that you're going through and you feel the enemy and all hell's attacking you, to be able to say, God, I'm perplexed. I'm in great pain. But Lord, I'm going to praise You. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to obey You. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to do the right thing because that's where the blessing is, as God promised Abraham. That's where the blessing is. So, Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, God has provided. And He will provide. Hang in there. He will provide. Notice the next thing very quickly. Exodus chapter 15. Let's go to the next big event. Exodus chapter 15. There are others I could talk about, but let's go to this text. Exodus 15. The children of Israel has just crossed over the Red Sea. They've just crossed over. They have built an altar, and they have worshiped God and thanked Him for delivering them from the Egyptians. After being there for 400 years, Moses is now asked to lead them to the promised land. They've crossed the Red Sea, and here's what the Bible says. Then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. They came to Marah, but they could not drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. That is why it was named Marah. The people grumbled to Moses. That is the consistent pattern, their whole experience. What are we doing? What are we going to drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. A tree. When he threw it into the water became drinkable. He made a statute and ordinance for them at Marah, and he tested them there. He said, if you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in His eyes, pay attention to His commands, and keep all His statutes, I will not inflict any illness on you I inflicted on the Egyptians, for I am the Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals you, Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals you. Now, the way that he healed them at this point was through the healing waters. He healed the waters. It is so typical of Israel what happened. One of my favorite stories in the Bible about how God had blessed them. The day before God had blessed them, they go 3 days without water. Sure, they're thirsty. They need water. But if God had been faithful up to this point, surely he would be faithful again. And so he takes them to this water hole, this pool of water, and the water is bitter. That's what the word Marah means. There's a tree. Moses goes to the Lord, and God says, take that tree, not Oz, that one, and put it in the water, and the waters become sweet. Here God reveals himself as the Lord who heals. This word Rophe is used over 60 times in the Old Testament. It means, it can be translated, to heal, to cure, to restore. It's also used to speak of a physician. But here this word is also used in the Old Testament, not just in a physical sense, but in a moral and spiritual sense. Remember, God is revealing his moral and spiritual attributes. God pledged himself always to be their healer, listen, on the condition of their obedience. I will heal you, but based on the condition of your obedience. Now, man needs physical healing. God is a God who heals us physically, and God is the one who does that. But this incident is primarily intended to be a lesson and a warning against sin and disobedience that lie at the root of all sorrow, all sin, all suffering. That sickness that's in the world, the disease, that happened as a result of Adam's sin, the decay, the illness, the sickness that's all there. Listen, it's not just decaying, it's dead. All right? That's all a result. All the corruption that we see, the metal that actually rusts, is a result of sin entering into the world. That decaying process, all of that is a part. And that's why the Bible says that the earth groans for the day of redemption. It longs for that day that Christ is going to come again. Now, notice Psalm 103, verse 2. My soul, praise the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. Israel often found themselves needing God's healing morally and spiritually because of their sin. You read the book of Judges, it's a cycle that they continue to go through. We'll look at it at some point later. Jeremiah 30, 17. But I will bring you to Israel, God says, health, and will heal you of your wounds. Jeremiah 3, he says to Israel, return, you faithless children. I will heal your unfaithfulness, Rophe. 2 Chronicles 36, God says to Israel, but they kept ridiculing God's messengers, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the Lord's wrath was so stirred up against his people that there was no Rophe. There's no remedy. There's no cure. There is no healing. God always had a remnant with Israel. Praise God for that. But he's saying to his people, there's a point of no return. There's a point when your heart becomes so hardened that you're not going to be able to experience the blessing of God. So what we find is that the God who heals in the Old Testament is the Jesus who is our Rophe in the New Testament. The ministry of Jesus began with physical healing. He opened his public ministry by quoting Isaiah 61, as we find in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed. If you continue to read that chapter, you'll find in chapter 4 of Luke that he heals those who have a fever. He heals those who have leprosy. He heals those who are demon-possessed. That these healings throughout his ministry were not just about a physical healing, but it was to prove his identity and his mission. It was to verify who he was and what he was doing. But as the Yahweh of the Old Testament, as with Yahweh, the physical healing through Jesus was only incidental to the chief objective, to heal a man's soul. to heal him spiritually and morally. How often did he say, after healing someone physically, go and sin no more, or your sins are forgiven? He was trying to direct them to the moral and the spiritual aspect of the healing that was needed. Jesus consummated his ministry by becoming that tree which made the bitter pools of human existence waters of life and healing and sweetness. And the lesson of Mara is again pointing to that tree that was on a hill that's been placed into the bitter places of our heart to heal the sin, that disease that has been placed there because of our sin against the Lord. What did he say to the woman at the well in John 4? Everyone who drinks from this water physically will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. John 7. If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water from deep within him. So Jesus is both the tree and the waters that bring healing to our life. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounding, you have been healed. In Revelation chapter 22 or 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth. And in chapter 22, we see him describing, John does, this new Jerusalem. Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city. The river's running right through Jerusalem. On both sides of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. So Jesus is indeed our great physician. Physically, yes, but more importantly, spiritually. What good is it to heal a man physically if he's not healed spiritually? If the disease of sin is not being cured and healed. And that's what God is doing. And John says at the end of it all, and the one who is thirsty should come, whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. And that's why it's my great privilege to stand here to say Jesus is our Rophe. He's our Yireh. He's our provider. He is the lamb that was sacrificed on the cross for us. And he was that tree where he died for us. And when we place him into our lives, he heals us. He cures us. Listen, he makes us whole. He makes us well. And so today, I want to offer you this gift that John said, an eternal gift. If you bow your heads and close your eyes, there might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I need to have that happen in my life. I need my soul healed. I don't have that peace of God. I don't have the forgiveness of sin that you've described. I need to be cleansed of all that's happened in my past. And listen, he will forgive every sin and cleanse you of every sin. It doesn't matter what it is. He'll heal you of that. And he wants to do that this morning. You may not know what to say or do, but if you come, we're going to help you. And listen, it's not just praying a prayer, it's making a commitment. It is turning from your sin, your way, and turning to Christ alone for your salvation. And making the commitment to follow him all the days of your life. He just offers it to you. He's asking you to come, and that's what he's requiring of you, to turn and to trust. That's it. And to follow him. There might be others of you who know the Lord, but there is a bitter place in your heart. There's a painful place in your heart, and you need God to heal that place. There's a place where you need God to provide, and you've been more concerned about the provision than the provider, and you need to give that need to him and say, God, I want to respond to you without the provision that brings glory to you, so that when I get the provision, everybody will know it's because of what you've done. So God, I yield it to you right now. Whatever you want to do with my life, here it is. There are others of you God is leading to become part of our church family. No, we're not a perfect church. But we desire to let Christ be that tree, to be the center of our lives, to be that one who brings healing. And then together we serve the Lord and bring glory to Him and make His name known here and throughout the world, that the nations can experience His healing power, as John said. There are others of you who just need to come and pray to talk with someone. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning. God, for what You've taught me as I've prepared for today. Seeing just a small glimpse of how great You are and how You alone are worthy of my praise. So, Father, I pray that You'll help us respond as You have spoken to our hearts now. In Christ's name, amen.